I trust that you meant that, the words that you just sung. And what does it mean to be a worker for the Lord? What does that involve? What does it mean to labor in the kingdom and in the vineyard of the Lord? What does that mean? That's kind of what we want to talk about this afternoon, and I appreciate the song that David led for us this afternoon with that regard. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Most of us know that the city of Corinth was an extremely immoral city. One of the most immoral ones of the ancient world. More so than any, even some of our own modern cities today. And yet, one would have to wonder why Paul would come to this city to preach the gospel. He believed in the power and the potential of the gospel to change the lives of those individuals who were living in this extremely immoral culture. By way of background of the admonition that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, first of all, in the first four verses, Paul reminds them of the gospel that he had preached, the very facts of the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12." He said, I preached this gospel and you received it and you're saved. But he said, if you hold fast the word which I preached, unless you have believed in vain. And when Paul came to the city of Corinth, you recall in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts that the Luke records that many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, were baptized, and they received the gospel that was preached. And because of that, there were some whose lives were truly and radically changed by the power of the gospel. He implies that in the 6th chapter. When in chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Thus the gospel had truly, radically changed the life of many of these people who had been practicing immorality. And thus we find that also he reminds them of the possibility and potential to fall. In the 10th chapter he says, "Let him who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall." And then, of course, we find in the 58th verse of chapter 15 the admonition that we'll be looking at in just a minute, where Paul says, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's interesting that we also find similar admonitions found in other places. For example, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reminds them of what Jesus can accomplish for them, that in the body of His flesh through death, He will present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You must continue in the faith, Paul said. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Thus we come to this admonition that is found in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. First of all, consider with me some of the reasons why Paul would offer that admonition. Number one, because of persecution, of course, which was very prevalent, especially in New Testament churches. In fact, the Apostle Paul finds or looks upon affliction in the book of 2 Corinthians in a very encouraging way. Look in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 beginning, he looks at his own life and he says, "But we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." And then later on, a few verses down, he says in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal." And thus Paul said, it's all temporary. And just remember and understand that the affliction that you're enduring is only for a while, and that God has a great reward plan for you. And it would be because of that persecution that he would remind them that they must be steadfast in the Lord. But there were other things that threatened the Christians that might threaten us today. There was, for example, the false knowledge that is implied and spoken of in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 20th verse, where the Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy, says, "But O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." Because of this pseudo-knowledge or false knowledge, he said, there are some who have strayed from the faith. I'm not exactly sure what he had in mind. I know what I would call pseudo-knowledge today, or pseudo-science. It would be the theory of evolution would be a good example. For example, true science is based upon an observation of empirical knowledge, a gathering of facts, and the developing a hypothesis around those facts. Evolution doesn't fit that theme. It is a misinterpretation of understanding and facts. In fact, it is basically at times making up the facts and then coming to some kind of theory or conclusion upon facts that are contrived and made up. Now, what's dangerous about that is that, of course, when we begin to look at the origin of man through evolution, then we also begin to destroy the reason as to why we should even have a moral code at all, which comes from God. Well, not only that would they be influenced, but also there was the matter of immorality. And most of us know that at Corinth, of course, that it was very prevalent and rightly so because of culture. It is easy for them to, would be easy for them to migrate back into the old way of living. And certainly that had affected the city, the church at Corinth. In the 5th chapter, there was a brother that was living in fornication, and they were instructed that they were to remove him, deliver him to the power of Satan, to the power of Satan, that he might be, to the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They were to purge themselves of this one who was immoral. And we find warnings found in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and the 18th verse beginning, where the Apostle Paul says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. And in the second letter, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, Paul again reminds them of the same thing, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and you shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You think we may have a problem today? It is easy for us to compromise with culture, to give in, to migrate toward the world rather than migrating toward the holiness of God. And in fact, even today, there are many who have redefined the definitions. They have twisted the definition of adultery, twisted the definition of fornication. They're pushing the edge. They want to live on the edge. Rather, our goal is to live and to be a reflection in speech, in action, in dress. It is to be a reflection of the holiness of God and His purity. I cannot imagine anyone whose heart truly loves the Lord who would want to be any less than that. Young men and young ladies, old men and old ladies, that would want to reflect in everything that we do, in the way we dress and act, and where we go, to be a reflection of God's purity and holiness. But this was a challenge at Corinth, and it is a challenge today among the people of God. Not only that, but there was, of course, false teaching. I suppose that the pseudoscience would lead into other matters. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he mentions in verse 12 a rather strange thing. He says, For now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? There were some who had even concluded that there wasn't even a resurrection. And this was one of the things that we find among many other warnings that were found. And thus, little wonder that Paul would say in the second verse, he says, by which you are also saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And thus, it is the responsibility of the preacher and the members to remain vigilant and to make sure that nothing more than the Word of God is proclaimed. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They had the challenge then, and we have the challenge today. A few years ago, I remember Brother Bob Craig, one of my favorite men of faith. who made an observation. He said, I make this observation that among almost every movement that we might observe, they may begin as what we call conservative, but they begin to migrate to the left. It seems like there is, in almost every movement, this movement to the left. And thus we have to be on guard. By movement to the left, of course, what I mean is a movement away from what God says. We must make sure that we do only what God says in His Word. Now, to whom was this admonition given? Who would God give this admonition today? First of all, this admonition would be given to parents. Trust me, it is a challenge in our world to raise children. And it is easy to become permissive in the raising of children. It is easy as a mother and father to give in to the pressures of culture. Your children go to school, and they come home with friends who have worldly values and worldly ideas. They have a different set of priorities. I've seen moms and dads ruined because of their children. I think of one family that we knew in West Texas. They had two daughters that were very athletic. Started playing softball. And it started out rather innocent. And oh, occasionally missing now and then a service. Well, now mom and dad are total apostates. Because instead of following the Lord, they followed their daughters into the world. It's easy to give in. It's easy to compromise. In fact, many, many parents who deem themselves to be faithful in many ways and probably are, it's real easy to give in to the ways of the world. God says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Who would it be given to? It would be given to elders. We find in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 28, that Paul warns the elders of Ephesus in this very way. He says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, elders must be on guard. Yes, for the flock. But also at the same time, they must be on guard for themselves. To make sure that everything that is said and done, that they say and do, is according to God's will and according to it, thus saith the Lord. Who would this admonition be given? It would be given to members. They have a responsibility as well. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter and the 13th verse, we find the Apostle Paul is commending the church at Thessalonica for the way in which the gospel had been accepted and received. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Maybe you continue to be established in these things. Thus God would say, we must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What did He admonish? Well, first of all, He tells them that they are to do the work of the Lord. What is that? Well, that involves a number of things. It involves, basically, our life. Everything that we do in our life. It involves a father and a mother. It involves a husband and a wife and their family. It involves how I relate to my neighbors. It involves in sharing passionately the gospel that saved us so that others can be redeemed. It involves encouraging each other. It involves assembling for the purpose of worshiping and honoring God. It involves the development of my character. That is, that I am to grow in love and to grow in joy and to grow in peace and all the characteristics that are found in God's Word. He says, you need to do the work of the Lord. But not only that, He says you need to abound in it. You know, in the New Testament, there are basically three levels of activity. There are some who do nothing, basically. In the parable of the talent, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, there was that one talent man who did nothing. I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, it scares me. Because there was nothing immoral about what was done. It was the lack of activity for which God had referred to him as being an unprofitable servant. He simply did nothing. I guess we might say he was a pew warmer. That's basically all he did. The second level of activity are those who are doing it moderately. I don't know, maybe that's what Adam meant last week in his good lesson when he was talking about the church at Laodicea and how they were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. It reminds me of the statement made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, when Paul says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, rich in good works. Or what Paul would say in Romans 12 and verse 11, they're to be fervent in spirit. But there are some that are just sort of there, sort of hot, neither hot nor cold, but just sort of mediocre. But they're not fervent in the work of God. And the third level are those who are abounding in the work of the Lord, zealous of what God desires. In the book of Titus, the second chapter, Paul reminds us that that's the kind of people that God wants us to be. He says in beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that I could come warm a pew every now and then to salve my conscience? No. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Just so that I could be redeemed from sin? Yes, but that's not all. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Because God wanted a people And he wanted a certain kind of people, his own special people, who reflect his moral character, who are holy and pure, and who are passionately zealous about what he's wanting to accomplish. Zealous in wanting to glorify and honor him every day of our life. That's what he wants. And thus the admonition. Do the work of the Lord and abound in it. And not only that, but consider with me some of the hindrances to abounding in the work of God. What are some of the excuses that people commonly give? Well, one says, well, I'm just too busy. It goes back to the parable of the sower that we learned from this morning in the good class, where the cares and riches of the world choke the word. And I think David put it quite well this morning. There are occasions when we all may be found in that category, where all the things begin to pile up and the priority list needs to be rearranged. When we need to get out the day timer and realize that God needs to be at the top. The Lord needs to be first on the day timer and everything else is secondary. Because it is so easy to get caught up in the cares and riches and all the distractions of this world. And we say, well, I'm just too busy to share the gospel with a friend. I'm too busy to assemble with the saints to encourage them. I'm too busy to sit down and read my Bible and to study it and to spend time in daily devotion and reading and prayer to God. God wants us to be abounding in the work of the Lord, but people sometimes excuse themselves by saying, I'm too busy. Others, it's kind of like, well, what's in it for me? Book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. The Apostle Paul encourages us when he says, beginning in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Can you imagine Noah saying, what's in it for me? 120 years and all I have to show are 8 souls. 8 precious souls. Abraham, what's in it for me? You want me to go to this land and I find war and I find famine and I have family problems. And you, besides that, I'm not going to be the one that inherits the land. It's going to be to my descendants. So what do I get out of this? Or can you imagine John the Baptist saying, what's in it for me? I mean, after all, I tell this fellow that he's living in adultery and he beheads me. He cuts off my head. Or Peter, James, and John passionately preaching the gospel in the city of Jerusalem, constantly under threat. What's in it for me? It sort of reminds me of the mercenary spirit that Peter had before that time when he said, well, what about John? Jesus said, what is that to you? You have a job to do. You have something that you need to do. But some people have the mercenary spirit. You know, oftentimes what I tell people is what you need to do is you need to get yourself fixed and quit trying to fix others. You just simply need to do what God asks you to do. God's given you a job. He's given you a calling, and you need to do it. But oftentimes, people have the mercenary spirit. And finally, this admonition is to those in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The story is told about a fellow who had been invited to a ceremony to celebrate his bravery in war. But it was discovered that he had never been enrolled as a soldier, and thus he was not given the reward but sent back home in disgrace. Wouldn't it be horrible to arrive at the judgment scene only to discover that we'd never been enlisted as a soldier? Many people that give their life to a cause in this world literally give their life to a cause zealously, only to find out that they had never been enlisted as a soldier in God's army, doing all these things but wasted years because they failed to realize that it is sin that condemns, and the only way that they can be forgiven is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, are you in the Lord? If so, are you steadfast, immovable? Are you abounding in the work of God? If not, why not? Paul said, be steadfast. If you're not in the Lord, then why not come to Him today? Why not put Him on in baptism and be raised to walk a new life? If that be your desire, we certainly would welcome an opportunity to help you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.